Well, we continue in 1 Corinthians, and this morning we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, love for you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 picks up in the middle of an extended four-chapter discussion that Paul is having. Thus far, he has said that the Corinthians have a difficulty, a problem, and that is division among them. And he has said that that division is solved by recognizing that the thing that unites them is the folly of the cross. And that folly to human beings is God's wisdom. And that wisdom is what he has been proclaiming. That folly is what he's been proclaiming. He uses both words. And obviously, he uses them from two different vantage points. One, the vantage point of society at large in Corinth in AD 50. And the other vantage point is God's vantage point. And so we come to verse 6 of chapter 2, where after he has said, I declare this, and I declare this not as your paid public speakers would declare it, but I declared it by the demonstration of the Spirit and the Spirit's power. He says this in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret, hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has promised for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but by words which the Spirit, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we could insert the word do, but we do have the mind of Christ. Perhaps when you were younger, perhaps when your children were younger, or maybe you had a brother or sister a long time ago who had a secret decoder ring. We all want to know mysteries, and playing on this human desire to know mysteries, there were those who very savvily marketed secret decoder rings. I must confess to you, I'm talking about something I don't know anything about. I never had a secret decoder ring. I don't know if this is a gap in my childhood. I don't know if I'm harming my own children by not getting them secret decoder rings, but I know of their existence. We all are interested in mystery, and sometimes we get older and we move beyond the secret decoder ring and we're looking for hidden messages in various other places. Some of those legitimate, some of those fanciful, and there are theories about those, and I won't divide our congregation this morning over theories of conspiracies. But there are movies made about them, there are books written about them, there are internet sites which inform us about them. We're all wanting to understand something deeper. And if I can bring you all back from whatever deeper thing you're wanting to understand right now, the deep thing that we're meant to understand this morning for the next 30 minutes is the cross of Christ. Because what the Holy Spirit does is he takes the folly of the cross and he transforms it or reveals it as the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit reveals the folly of the cross as the wisdom of God. And just as you needed a secret decoder ring, and that was the only way you were going to read the message, the only way you, I, or any other person on this planet, is going to understand the folly of the cross is through the Holy Spirit. He is that vital. And so let's look through these 11 verses this morning in three different chunks, seeking to do so quickly and as concisely as possible, and then we'll make applications at the end. Our first section are verses 6 through 9, where Paul tells us God has a wisdom too. Previously, Paul has talked about the cross in terms of folly because that's how society views it. The Corinthian society of Paul's day and our society today, they view the cross as folly. The cross in terms of Jesus, the innocent Son of God, taking upon Him all the sinful actions of humanity and dying as a substitute for those sins. Now, humanity can look at the cross and say, yes, Jesus is a great example of a martyr, of dying for a cause. Or Jesus is a great example of suffering innocently. But when you come to the point of saying that Jesus dying on the cross is the only way for people's sin problem to be solved, that is folly to society now, as it has been ever since the apostles themselves preached it. But Paul says, no, God has a wisdom. That folly is the wisdom of God. He says clearly, we do impart a wisdom. The rulers of this age don't understand it, but the fact of the matter is they are doomed to pass away. A fair question for us to consider this morning is, where is Pilate? Where is Caiaphas? Where are Claudius or Caligula or Nero? All rulers who lived at the time of Jesus' crucifixion and the proclamation of that crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, where are they? They're gone. And where is Jesus? Ascended in the heavens, ruling from the right hand of the Father, gathering His own army, gathering His own assembly to take back what is rightfully His, planet Earth. We do have a wisdom, Paul says. It is a wisdom that is secret and hidden. It is a wisdom that God designed and declared even before the ages. This is a secret, hidden wisdom. It's not one that is readily or obviously known. And this is the reason that Paul and the Corinthians faced such opposition. It's an open secret, but it is a secret. And we'll find out how that is unlocked in a little bit. At this point, he says, there is a wisdom. This wisdom is hidden and secret, but it is not something which is new because God has had it in plan and declared since the ages. You and I think of God as eternal, and we are reminded here that His eternality means that He's had this all under control for the whole time. And what a difference in worldviews. If you think that energy or matter are eternal, and everything we see around us is the product of energy and matter being eternal, then you're going to look at the cross and you're going to say that makes absolutely no sense. But if you believe there is an omnipotent, omniscient, and all-powerful God, then you will look at the situation around us and you will see the possibility and even the plausibility. For God Himself is eternal. This is a secret and hidden wisdom, which means that the plan was one that was unwittingly carried about, verse 8, by the rulers of this age. Plan wasn't known. The tactics were not revealed. The identity of the persons involved was not clearly known. And so, when Caiaphas and Pilate, the rest of the Sadducees and Pharisees, and those who roused up the rabble there in Jerusalem, condemned Christ to the cross, they were unwittingly executing the very plan they thought they were thwarting. They thought they were getting rid of the King of the Jews when in fact they were establishing His kingship. Most kings conquer by defeating the enemy. And so the Jews thought that the way that the Messiah would show Himself and display Himself to be a king was that He would come and He would destroy sinners, Romans, Gentiles, beat down these sinners that were polluting His people.
Jesus certainly does come and he does defeat evil, but he does not defeat evil by defeating sinners. Jesus comes in the wisdom of God and he defeats evil by defeating sin, not sinners. When Jesus dies on the cross, he is driving a stake in the heart of sin because he is satisfying the right wrath of God against sin so that sinners can be forgiven. And if the rulers of this world had known that what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross was establishing his kingship, Paul says they would not have done it. But the reason that they did this and the reason they didn't know is because it's prophesied in the book of Isaiah that what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what no one has known that God prepared for those who loved him. And that phrase seems like it's incomplete. Is finished by verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God has a wisdom. No one had seen it. No one had heard it. No one had imagined or thought of it. But God had. Now you may say to yourself, but I mean, Jesus gets on the disciples' case because they should have known from the Old Testament, he said, what was going to happen. And yes, here we have a tension. Jesus did tell them that. Jesus, in fact, tells them that he specifically, clearly, is going to die. He's going to be buried, all these things subsequent to his arrest. And he is going to rise again. And this is going to take place in fulfillment of the Scriptures. The clearest Scripture is Isaiah 53, telling us that this servant of God is going to suffer. And this suffering servant is going to bear the sins of many. And this suffering servant is going to come back to life. It is an open secret. Jesus was seeking to reveal it to them. And their problem was they wanted a different kind of rescue. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. It was there for them to know. And how do we know it? How can anyone know it? Verses 10 through 13 tell us that the Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom. Verses 6 through 9 tell us that God has a wisdom too. It's bound up in the cross. And verses 10 through 13 tell us that the Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit reveals God's wisdom. How can we make the connection between those Old Testament prophecies and the way Jesus lived and what Jesus did when he lived here? The way we make that connection, the way we bridge the gap, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit, because the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. 2 Corinthians tells us this: God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." And this God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. People are blinded by their sins and they're blinded by the god of this world, but God gives to us this light switch in a dark room. In our own homes, we know where things are, and so in the darkness, we can kind of feel our way through. But go to a motel room or a hotel room or a friend's house and it's dark, and you're going to be sure to get on that switch, because you know that toes are naturally attracted to end tables and table legs and chairs, right? Yeah. So you flip on the switch and everything is clear. This is how we are supposed to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the gospel is folly. The gospel is unknown territory. The gospel doesn't fit into the mental framework of unbelievers. And so God has to flip on the switch, and it is the Spirit who reveals these things. Why can the Spirit do this? Because the Spirit knows God, because he is God, in the same way that you and I know our thoughts because we think those thoughts. Like follows like, verses 11 and 12 say, tell us. Other people can help us understand our thoughts if we don't understand them. Other people can make us come to grips with our thoughts if we want to deny them. But ultimately, we are the only ones. Our spirit is the only one who knows our thoughts. And so the only one who inherently knows God's thoughts is the Spirit. But the Spirit does not keep this message to himself. But the Spirit reveals it to us, and God sends his Spirit to do that. This is given to the we, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Here, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later, here is a distinct dividing line that puts us in one of two camps. Either receiving the spirit of the world, even more accurately translated, the spirit of the age. Excuse me, in this one it is world. Up earlier it is the wisdom of this age. Either we have the spirit of the world or we have the spirit of God, and there is no mixture between the two. The world's spirit is to solve the sin problem by doing good, by covering up, by seeking to pile on the one side of the balance, whatever example folks use. People's way of cleaning up their sin problem is the spirit of this world. And so we have a multitude of religions all around the world that focus on doing good and self-atonement. The spirit of the world is the wisdom of the world. And it is markedly different from the spirit that comes from God that reveals to us the wisdom of God. As Paul writes this, he reminds them that they have received this Spirit from God for a very specific purpose. And that is so that they would understand the things freely given us by God. Why does Paul say it that way? Because these Corinthian believers have been jockeying for prominence. Either their own prominence or a prominence... A prominence by association with Peter or with Apollos or with Paul. It's the spirit of their age to attach themselves to someone who is prominent. And Paul is saying, no, you all have the Spirit. Every single believer among you has the Spirit. If you're called, if you're sanctified, if you're a saint, you have this Spirit. And that Spirit has been given to you not for your own exaltation. That Spirit has been given to you so that you would understand what you have been freely given. Corinth is a little bit of a, if I could say it this way, a new economy during Paul's day. Corinth was destroyed as a Greek city back in 146 BC. 100 years later, approximately, Julius Caesar rebuilds Corinth. And of course, roughly 45 BC to Paul's being here is about 100 years. And this city of Corinth is situated halfway between Rome, the imperial capital, and the eastern parts of the empire. And as it is situated in this that isthmus, that narrow bit of land, it is a prime area of commerce. And so these people here in Corinth are making a lot of money. They're not inheritors of estates like the Romans in Italy and the Italian countryside are. They're people who made their money the old-fashioned way. They earned it. But earning stuff doesn't get you any prominence within the church of God. Because every single person who's a believer in the church of God is someone who has been freely given the righteousness and the wisdom and the sanctification and the redemption of Christ. And how does that come? It comes from the Spirit who causes us to understand these things. The Spirit is a reminder and a revealer of the leveling effect of the gospel. And so, since Paul has this message to deliver from the Spirit, he does so not in human wisdom, but with a spiritual wisdom. He is using spiritual truths to communicate spiritual subjects to spiritual people. There are various translations of that final phrase in verse 13. What is clear among these various ideas is that the subject matter is spiritual, and the communication must be spiritual, that is, directed by the Holy Spirit, and the people receiving it must be people who have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the wisdom of God. And then verses 14 through 16, receiving the cross or receiving God's wisdom makes people spiritual. Receiving the cross, receiving God's wisdom is what makes people spiritual. He says in verse 14, a verse that is very familiar to us, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Taking this verse within its context, we see just how vital and how important this verse is, and why we use it so often as a summary of the need of the Holy Spirit. Because people naturally want to believe their own thing. People are naturally caught up in the spirit of the age and the wisdom of the world. And he shows to us that there are people who are natural and there are people who are spiritual, verse 15, and on into chapter 3. There are people who are natural and there are people who are spiritual. People who are natural are not able to understand the folly of the cross / God's wisdom. There are certain things in our natural world that automatically work, and there are things in our natural world that do not automatically work. They are inviolable laws of nature. And so you cannot have day and night at the same time. You cannot be natural and spiritual at the same time. Plants without grafting reproduce only after their kind. Inviolable laws of nature. The inviolable law of the spiritual realm is that natural people do not look at the cross as God's wisdom. You cannot acclimate them to it. You cannot convince them of it. It is necessary for the Holy Spirit to give them what is called in verse 14, spiritual discernment. Accept is a great word. It is not that they cannot comprehend it as you and I would comprehend English language. It is not that you cannot communicate them to them the facts and they not understand the logical flow of those if they would accept the foundational premise. No, it is the fact that they will not receive, they will not welcome, they will not take hold of, they will not accept the cross of Christ. Verse 15 tells us that those who have the Holy Spirit, and the word spiritual, as Paul uses it in this passage and as the New Testament uses it, is not a matter of people who have attained through obedience a level of maturity. No, spiritual is those people who have been given the Holy Spirit and who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. These people have the capacity to evaluate things or examine things. The word judge here is used in other places as the Bereans judged the Scriptures, judged Paul's message, to see if those things were so. They examine the Scriptures, it says in Acts chapter 17. Same word here. And so this is not a matter of rendering a final decision or a condemnation sentence, but the idea here is to evaluate and to examine. The spiritual person, the one controlled by the Spirit, evaluates all things but is examined by no one. This is a verse and a phrase that could give us some pause and cause to wonder exactly what Paul is seeking to say here. I don't want to get hung up on it because we have things to apply. Paul's point is, as he looks at people who are spiritual and natural, he says those who are spiritual have an understanding and they will not be judged by the natural, I think is the best meaning here. The spiritual understand the gospel. And so the validity of the gospel and the validity of the gospel in a believer's life is not really one to be examined by those who do not have the Holy Spirit. For then he asked the question from Isaiah 40, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Here's the natural state of natural people. They don't understand the mind of the Lord. And we're very thankful that in the middle of that verse he shows the contrast. That Christians have the mind of Christ. They have an understanding of what Christ came to do because the Holy Spirit has revealed it. What is the mind of Christ? Philippians 2 tells us that we should have this mind in ourselves, which was Christ's mind, who did not think that he needed to grasp his deity and hold on to it, but he humbled himself and he came to live as the God-man and to be obedient to his Father's will, and that obedience extends all the way to his crucifixion. The solution of the sin problem by the death of the innocent Son of God in place of sinful humanity. This is the mind of Christ. Paul's point that he is driving home in these 11 verses is that there is nothing that we have to go beyond. There's nothing beyond the cross that we have to pursue. We simply need to go deeper in our understanding of the cross. Paul is delivering the gospel to a people who are surrounded by all kinds of other religions. They call them mystery religions. They were all kinds of little, many times locally grown religions that were different from Zeus and Hades and Pegasus and Diana and all these other kind of Roman and Greek gods. Mystery cults, mystery religions that claimed to have a knowledge above what normal people knew. That's all very attractive because just like we today want to know what's really going on, so the ancients wanted to know what was really going on as well. And Paul is telling them what the Holy Spirit reveals to us is what's really going on. And what's really going on is that the cross solves people's sin problem. Corinthians, you don't need to go beyond the cross. You just need to go deeper in your understanding of the cross. This is why Paul doesn't want to know anything among them except Jesus Christ crucified. And the cross is received by those who have the Spirit. I must confess it was difficult for me to apply or to put applications to each of these three sections, and so I have saved them for the end. Let us consider these half dozen briefly. First of all, the wisdom of this age that Paul mentions in verse 6 is talked about later as the spirit of this world. My friends, there are two different approaches to life. First question is this: what are we teaching our children? Which of these two approaches to life are we teaching our children? The world's approach or God's approach? There are various ways and responsibilities for us to do this. We can talk about different places, public school, Christian school, home education for doing this. The bottom line is that we have a responsibility to be teaching the correct wisdom to our children. Children, if you are learning the wisdom of God, do not think you are missing out on something that could be more helpful if you knew the wisdom of the world. For the wisdom of the world is that which is passing away and is only following those who are passing away. As great or powerful or influential as they may appear, they all pass away. We think in terms of children and whether or not they have the wisdom of this age. We need to think as well about ourselves as adults. How are we educating ourselves? Through entertainment or hobbies or our ongoing a desire to learn. How are we educating ourselves? Is it the wisdom of the age that puts ourselves first instead of Jesus first? Is it the wisdom of the age that puts America first instead of Jesus first? And I know I say that while standing on American soil on Memorial Day weekend. But the wisdom of this age tells us that the kingdoms of this world, China, Russia, France, Kenya, the United States of America, the kingdoms of this world, the book of Revelation tells us, have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Excuse me, Isaiah tells us that. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. I thank God for America, but I worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What are you feeding yourself with? The wisdom of this age doesn't put Jesus first. Are you feeding yourself with a wisdom that puts your pleasure, your happiness, your security first, or does it put Jesus first? All of us are tempted with the wisdom of the age, and so we must be seeking the wisdom of God. Next, as we contemplate these verses, let us recognize that there is a very rational explanation for why people do not believe the gospel. People do not believe the gospel because the gospel is spiritually discerned. People do not believe the gospel because men love darkness rather than light. Men, women, and children do not believe the gospel because men, women, and children are capable of quenching the work of the Spirit in their life. Men, women, and children receive the gospel when they are obedient to the Spirit's work, when they allow themselves to be influenced by the Spirit, when the Spirit comes in and reveals to them the grace of God. And so as you and I think about evangelizing children at VBS in a couple weeks, let us do what Paul does. And let us communicate a spiritual message in a spiritual way. We are not salesmen. We don't have a quota. We cannot, we should not, we must not manipulate, even with the best of intentions. We deliver the message accurately, compassionately, and with relevance to their age and their experiences, and we trust the Holy Spirit to do the converting, because that's the only way that we were converted. Perhaps you think of a spouse, you think of a child, you think of a friend, you think of a coworker, you think of a relative. You want them to put their faith in Christ. Why haven't they? Even those who know it, why haven't they? Why do they resist? What's the problem? So this passage reminds us the absolute necessity. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals the folly of the cross as the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit alone does that. And so I think a consequent application then is that this should take pressure off of us. It should in fact purify us. It should in fact motivate us. Because God has His part in conversion, and we have our part. And we don't have to assume His part. How many of you have had children help you raise your other children? Anybody had that experience? Parents don't need the help of other children to raise their children. How many of you were a child that helped your parents raise your siblings? I'll raise my hand to that. Yeah? Our parents didn't need our help. We don't need our children's help. Each of us has our responsibilities. God has His responsibility. That's to initiate the gospel. That is to make the gospel happen with Jesus dying on the cross, rising again. It is to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. And what is our responsibility? To communicate the message. And so, my friends, you and I, as we live by faith, can really take the message of the gospel out and share it far and wide, early and often, and not have to fear rejection. Because who are they rejecting? Us? or God. They're rejecting God. And our greatest ally is not our wisdom or our presentation. Our only effective ally is the Holy Spirit. And so let us share the gospel far and wide, early and often, praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal the wisdom of God in the folly of the cross. As I mentioned before, the presence of the Holy Spirit is meant to equalize the church. It's meant to equalize the church. As Isaiah 37 pictures for us, which we read earlier this morning, we are but dead, dry bones scattered about. Ephesians tells us that all of us are born dead in trespasses and sins. And what animates us? What animates us is the breath, the Spirit of God. So all of us today have eternal life. All of us who are believers in Jesus Christ this morning have eternal life because of what God has done to us and for us, not what we've done for ourselves. And this is meant to equalize us. This is meant to keep us from being cliquish. This is meant to keep us from giving an undue prominence to those who have responsibility for teaching among us. Let's look at two other things before we end. When Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being necessary to reveal to us the gospel, he is talking to us about receiving the truth, not acquiring it. What do I mean by that? The Holy Spirit is the one who causes us to accept, grab hold of, and take these things. But we do so not because the Holy Spirit directly tells us the gospel, but because we have heard the gospel. If you look at verse number 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, "I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God." He says then in verse 4, "My speech, my message." You get to verse 6, "We do impart wisdom." And if you go down to verse 13, Paul says this, "We impart this in words." There is a human agency here where Paul brought the message to them, and that's how they acquired the message. That's how they were made knowledgeable about it. But the Holy Spirit caused them to receive it. I guess what I'm trying to say here is that there is at times, and there are movements and authors and speakers who would urge us to look within or look to the Holy Spirit for us to understand God predominantly through those means outside the proclamation or the reading of the message that we find in our Bibles. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is emphasizing how important the Holy Spirit is, but he is emphasizing the Spirit's necessity in understanding the apostolic message. We don't have the apostolic message today from the words of from the mouths of apostles. We have the apostolic message today from the writings of the apostles. And so what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit takes the word and makes it understandable and receivable to us. And those who would make us think more and more about the inward work of the Holy Spirit and less about the Word of God are leading us to a dangerous place. Movements, authors, speakers, whoever they may be. The study of the Word and the help of the Holy Spirit must go hand in hand. And I recognize that a study of the Scripture without the Spirit is dry. Yes. Likewise, a reliance upon the Spirit without the boundaries and the guidelines of the Scripture is dangerous and harmful as well. So let us seek the Scriptures first and seek the Spirit to open these to us, our understanding and our reception. Which brings us to our last application. If the Holy Spirit is this important, the Holy Spirit is this vital and necessary, how are we going to have the Holy Spirit? And Jesus tells us that if we as imperfect parents give good things to our children, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We must pray for the Holy Spirit's influence in our lives and in the lives of unbelievers. Perhaps you're here this morning and you have heard the gospel many times. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a child who's heard it for a dozen or more years. Perhaps you're here as an adult and you've heard it again and again and again. And yet it's just not yours. And you're curious about it. Why is it just not a part of me? Then pray for the Holy Spirit to give you an acceptance of it. Pray that the Holy Spirit would change your thinking so that you no longer love your sin, but you love the righteousness of Christ and you hate your sin and you want the reconciliation with God available through the cross. Pray for the Holy Spirit. If you're here as a believer this morning, and the Holy Spirit's influence is needed in your evangelism, then pray for it. If the Holy Spirit is needed to convert someone that you've been trying to convince, you felt yourself in some ways almost seeking to manipulate, you've been putting the pressure on, ask the Holy Spirit to do His job and ask the Holy Spirit to help you do your job. The natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him. But we have the mind of Christ. If you find yourself, believer, here this morning and you have a mind that's different from the mind of Christ, if you want something other than Jesus being first, if you want another way to be closer to God besides the cross of Christ, then pray for the Holy Spirit to change your thinking, to renew your mind, and to give you the mind of Christ so that what He wants is what you want. Because we've not been given the spirit or wisdom of this age. We've been given the spirit and the wisdom of God. Let's bow and think about God's Word to us this morning. When the Word is given, the Holy Spirit communicates with us. Many times He communicates with unbelievers, but every time He wants to communicate with believers. What has the Holy Spirit communicated to you this morning? Won't you talk with God about that right now for a few moments, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we can't do this on our own, so we ask that You would send the Holy Spirit to do what we can't, but what You want to do and what You will do. Lord, we pray that You would convert the unconverted. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would also make us who believe more focused, more aware, and more inclined to the mind of Christ. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.